our past two lessons on Lord's Day evening, we've considered some principles that were set forth in the book of Philippians, which have to do with spiritual success. And if we are to have any hope of heaven, we must learn and apply these principles to our own lives. This, of course, was one of the purposes of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. The Philippians were familiar with the life of Paul, and they were admonished to do the things he did, or to follow after his example, so the God of peace would be with them. Paul knew what price had to be paid to enter heaven, and he willingly paid it. Following his example results in our having confidence that we too can reach heaven as our eternal goal. Paul said to Timothy, as he wrote to him in the second epistle of Timothy, and the fourth chapter and verse 8, "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." But we see that Paul was indeed successful because Paul placed confidence in divine strength and not in his own strength. In Philippians 4:13, as we just heard read for us a moment ago, he made the statement that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, at first, this statement seems a bit strange. It sounds as if one might be bragging to make a statement like this. But we consider what Paul did, we realize how true the statement was. He did not take credit for the things that he accomplished in his life. It is possible that sometimes he was not aware of some of the things accomplished through him. Emphasis, of course, here is not so much on the I, but the one working through him. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. But what is included in the all things? Now, that's a good question. Could he do all things? In light of that, can you and I do all things? Well, unfortunately, some people use this passage of Scripture without limitation. And consequently, we find them making some ridiculous claims. They say that if you have a positive mental attitude, that you can do anything you set out to do. Others deny the statement has any relevance in our day. They say there are certainly things that we cannot do, seeing that the miraculous age has indeed passed. But I believe that this statement has application to you and to me today. In fact, there's a similar statement found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. Notice in verse 20, he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Then in verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him." Now, this is not referring to omniscience, which is an attribute of God, but is not referring to omniscience in every area of knowledge. Rather, it is referring to the completeness of the revelation of knowledge necessary to please God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. There is nothing which could be added by any man. Now, this is not saying that there was no need of any teacher, as some might claim, to be taught by the Spirit today in some direct or supernatural way. All things doesn't mean physical impossibilities, but those that are in the scope of things required by God in order to please Him. Now, consider some of the things that Christ enabled Paul to do and the things that we can do. First of all, Paul denied himself and took up his cross and followed after Jesus. And this is what Jesus requires of us. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, he said, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Paul indeed did that. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, Paul said, "But what things were gain to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul paid a great price to follow after Jesus Christ. From the beginning on through his life, he paid a great price, counting them as rubbish. In this passage of Scripture, means to count them as worthless or nothing. There are those who hesitate for fear that they will not be able to pay the price, or that they do not have the ability to pay it. But whatever price there is to pay, we can pay it. Note it. We can pay the price. It may be our family. It may be our position in some job somewhere. It might be a relationship we have. Any number of things. We can pay the price, whatever it is. Paul, of course, taught them to also do their duty. Notice that Paul had the duty of proclaiming the gospel despite whatever hindrances might be in his way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God, our power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Paul's untiring efforts were not from his own strength, but they were from the strength which the grace of God working in him provided. In 1 Corinthians 15, get that up there, 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." There's no duty given to man, but what God has given man the power to accomplish it. Impossible must be removed from a Christian's dictionary. It just isn't there. If a duty is given and no power to accomplish it, then it would not be just to punish you if it were not accomplished. Wouldn't be fair. Also, Paul taught them to suffer trials and hardships. He pictures Timothy as a good soldier. Over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul even suffered trouble as an evildoer in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Whatever the trial, whatever the suffering, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient." And indeed, Paul was satisfied with that. Strength is perfected in weakness. That is to say, it is realized and it is appreciated in weakness. The early disciples suffered many, many trials. In Hebrews chapter 10, 32 and 33, recall Paul writing to the Hebrew brethren, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly when you became companions of those who were so treated." When trials came, they had the determination to resist and to begin to see the power of Christ that is made available to them. Ignatius was one of the early Christians to die at the stake. And as he was dying at the stake, his last words were, "I now know what it means to be a Christian." Words to think about, indeed. But Paul also taught them to conquer the flesh. This is something that is required of every one of us. In Galatians 5, verse 24, Paul said, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Man seeks to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, Paul said that among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul, on the other hand, was able to buffet his body, to bring it under control and into subjection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." The old man must be put off. Why? Well, because the old man grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, when Paul said that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, lying, stealing, corrupt communication, and so forth. In verses 25 through 31 of this same chapter, we make little effort. Then in trying to overcome these, we make little bit of effort and they can overcome us. But we can do it. It can be done. We can be victorious over them. If you read Romans 8, verse 13, look what he says. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." All of these things All of these things we have to put off or put to death. And indeed, we can do it. But he also taught them to live a contented life. This is in the context of when he said he's able to do all things. Philippians 4 and verse 12. Notice, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound in everything, and I've learned both to be full, hungry, to abound, to suffer need, and then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We often say that we know we have responsibility, but we just can't do it. Well, whenever we say that you can't do it, we call God a liar, because God says you can. God says you can. You have to make up your mind to do it. And Paul had learned that. But Paul also taught them that they had to remain steadfast to the end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now, I want you to remember that Paul fought a good fight. Paul finished the race. Paul kept the faith. But you know what? He did it knowing that his labor was not vain in the Lord. It was not vain. And neither is ours. Neither is ours. As with Joshua, no enemy was able to stand before Joshua. Even in chains, he was not conquered, but the conqueror. When faced with the possibility of death, he had the power to overcome its fear. Notice in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Now listen to Paul. I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Now that's Paul. That's Paul. The road of life can indeed be difficult and often very restrictive. But in fact is, the road that leads to life is one that is notably difficult. We all are reminded of Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, what is the significance of the narrow gate? Well, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, here we have another gate. We have a narrow gate and a broad gate. And what does he say? This one that leads to destruction is wide, and many will go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and listen now, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, if I was reading a prospectus for a business and it was presented to me here by Jesus, and Jesus just right up front said, here's the fact, it's the way it's going to be. The majority of people are not going to choose to take the narrow way. Not the majority are going to reject it. And the majority are going to go the broad way, the easy way. Well, I'd say, well, I don't see much chance for success for your business. But that's not what Jesus is looking for. What Jesus is looking for are people who are interested in living successful spiritual lives. And he expects them to be willing to travel the difficult road, to take the narrow way that leads to eternal life. That's what he's looking for. And that's indeed what we are interested in. We are not interested in the way that leads to eternal destruction. But it's not a road that's impossible. It's not a road beyond man's ability to travel. Many saints have done it. But notice in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, what it says of such people. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. That's the ones who traveled the road successfully. That's what we're interested in. But that still kind of brings us back to a question. How did Christ strengthen Paul to do all things? Well, strength was the result of being in Christ. Look at the statement of Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verses 4 and 5. Listen to it carefully now. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? Without me, you can do nothing. In him, in Christ, Paul could do all things. Paul could do all things. But without him, he could do nothing. We can illustrate this by thinking of a large electromagnet. Piece of ferrous metal which coils are wrapped around. Electricity is applied to the coil and it becomes an electromagnet. Now, depending upon its size, it can theoretically pick up very large objects. We see this being used in the places where they crush cars. They drop a big old electromagnet on top of a car, turn it on, lift the car up, drop it into the crusher and crush it up. That's an electromagnet. But whenever they cut the energy to the electromagnet, do you know what happens? That's right. Whatever's on the magnet will drop. It will drop. Nothing will stick to it. It has to have the power flowing through it in order to be able to effectively lift anything. It's not a miracle, and it's not magic. It's simply electronics, the way they work. Okay? Now, that's the way we are with Christ. As long as we are with him, in Him, abiding in Him, serving Him, we have His energy flowing through us. We have it flowing through us. And we can do what He expects us to do. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, I want you to notice this. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, now listen, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Where can we gain this strength that comes from the Spirit? Well, what role did the Spirit play in bringing the Word to mankind? Well, revelation. And how did the Spirit bring the Word to us? In written form. We can be strengthened in spirit whenever we give attention to God's Word. Our inner man is strengthened. If Christ is to dwell in our hearts through faith, we must be taught His Word. This is the source of building up. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." When we look at the example of Christ, and then we take up our cross and follow after Him, when we act like soldiers who fight with courage because the one who is our leader makes us confident of victory. Confident. Notice that now. We are to follow. Now, to do that, we're going to have to know His way. We cannot imitate what we do not see and know. Now think about that. You cannot imitate what you do not see and know. Christ strengthens us through the moral influence of His death, which, of course, resulted in our sacrifice for our sins. Now, Paul was confident in the result of that sacrifice. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now listen to this part. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this is the confidence Paul lived with. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. When we're weak, we approach Him in prayer. We sincerely ask and seek, and strength is given to us. One who lacks self-control, courage, zeal, steadfastness will not enjoy this same confidence. God and Christ understand that man is weak, unable on his own to withstand Satan, and unfortunately ends up doing Satan's bidding. But this is the reason why provision is made for abundant strength to do all things that are required of us. His strength is perfected in weakness. God is committed to provide the necessary strength because of the covenant that He has made with His people. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He began a good work and will do all that is necessary on His part to bring about its completion." In Philippians 1 and verse 6, we remember Him saying, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Knowledge of available strength leaves us without any excuse for remaining weak and failing to conquer the flesh and failing to perform our duty. If you have never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be obedient to Him, the strength for you to do so is available now. As a child of God, strength is continually available to enable us to do all things that are required. Now, will we, or will we fall short of what God requires of us?